Amen. Right, so Proverbs chapter 4, and we were in Proverbs 3 last week. And just to give you a quick reminder of what we saw last week, we looked at both following your parents' commandments in terms of for the children, which is following God's commandments, by the way, if you know, because you're told to follow your parents' commandments. And also adults, we looked at adults following God's commandments as well, resulting, both of these, I would say, resulting in a longer, more peaceful life. We looked at those famous verses about trusting God with all our hearts and not leaning to our own understanding, how we're told to acknowledge him in all our ways for him to then direct our paths. And obviously there are some sort of stipulations there for that to happen. We looked at the timeless wisdom about tithing to God, how we all get chastised and it's for our own good, the correction from his word being really the easier bit. That's easier than the chastisement, the correction. How wisdom and understanding is better than all the treasure out there, that the word of God provides this wisdom and understanding, and also eternal life it provides, and you know how it's his word, wisdom itself, that created life, but it also maintains it, doesn't it? How keeping that wisdom and discretion will then keep you safe, free from anxiety, we saw as well, sleep being better, things like that. Finally, there were some more specific examples of how to keep sound wisdom and discretion in life, which ended with some reminders about the wicked. Verse 31 said, "Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." And we're going to Proverbs 4, and verse 1 begins with, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." I'd like to pray, and then we'll get on with chapter 4. Father, thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. There's so many talking points here, so many places that could be expanded. Please help me to just preach those bits that I've chosen to expand, just you know, in the right way, Lord, accurately and fully your spirit, Lord, and boldly, and help everyone just to be attentive now, to stay awake and stay focused on what your word's got to say to them, Lord. Help them to find a way of applying it to their lives as well. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so he said, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding." And we started the last chapter with Solomon seemingly addressing his son. Here he's specifically addressing children and saying to listen to the instruction of a father, being himself. And like we spoke about last week, just being able to submit to authority is a massive advantage in life, isn't it? So just being able to getting used to that, just away from the actual commandments themselves, just getting used to submitting to your father's instructions, kids, will give you a massive advantage in life, just getting used to submitting. Not being rebellious, just doing as you're told, is actually a great advantage in life, isn't it? To be able to do that. So many don't have that. So many are incapable of doing as they're told, incapable of submitting to authority in the various aspects of life. And we all have authority in our lives. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever position you are, there's authority in your life, and the ultimate authority being God. But when to listen to the instruction of your own father depends on whether or not the instruction goes against a higher power, which is God. We looked at Ephesians, you don't have to turn there, 6:1 last week, which said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And Solomon here seems to make that point where he's qualifying his instruction. He says in verse 2, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not, my Lord. So he said, hear the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not, my Lord. And by the way, it's not you that decides whether or not it's good doctrine, children, when you're listening to your parents. It's measured by the word of God. Okay, it's measured by the word of God. And same with us, that whatever we're hearing, whatever instruction we're hearing, we want to measure it by the word of God. That is our measuring stick, right? Verse 3 says, for I was my father's son, the tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. His father was, of course, King David. And I think he's just saying, look, I had a loving mother. Okay, Bathsheba was a loving mother. He then says in verse 4, though, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And there are a few points here. Okay, obviously, there's a link between long life and obeying your parents. That's clear in scripture. However, we saw last week that there's also a link between obeying God and long life as well. So it's not just obeying your parents, just obeying God. There's a link there. For example, Proverbs 3:16 said of the wisdom from God, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. But notice how King David, who ruled Israel, who fought many battles both inside and outside, didn't he? He taught his son though. He still found time to talk to his son. He told him to retain his words, to keep his commandments and live, which tells me that he had some words he was telling him and some commandments he was telling him as well. He said, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And the point that I'm making here is that it's also a father's job to train up his children. Okay, and look, I know that we have like different situations in with people in their lives, and you know, not ideal situations. But however, if you're a father, then your job is to train up your child. Okay, if you're a father here, one of your jobs, in fact, one of the most important jobs in your life is still to train up your children, isn't it? Okay, it's not just the mother's job to train up the child. Now, here's the thing, is that ultimately you're not going to have the same time if you have a traditional family set up. And you're going to work and you know, and you homeschool your kids, or and if you didn't homeschool your kids, regardless, the mother's going to have more time with them. However, part of you need to find a way in your busy schedules to fit in still training up your children, don't you? And you know, it's not an excuse that your work life's too busy for it. Now, don't get me wrong, to live off one income is hard, isn't it? Okay, they're making that harder and harder. And there's simple economics. If you kind of flood the workplace, then you kind of halve the amount you have to pay, don't you, as well? And it's a hard situation, isn't it? That there's a lot of people vying for jobs, and it's, you know, it seems to be more of an employer's market, it seems. However, you still need to find some way, don't you? You need to find a way, and the reality of it is that the dads that don't train their kids, and I'm not talking about in our church, just in general, that don't teach and don't train them up, that don't give them words to retain, that don't give them commandments to keep, a lot of the time it's because, it's not really because of work, a lot of the time it's because the social life gets in the way instead. A lot of the time it's because the hobbies get in the way instead, isn't it? You know, and it's they. A lot of the time the social life and the hobbies are up here and the kids are down here, right? I was thinking about one hobby, which has just always wound me up, and I've never understood how a married man with children could ever have the time to go regularly fishing. And sorry if there's any fishermen here, I don't get it, okay? Because it's like a whole day. I mean, these guys are spending days just sitting there with a rod. And a lot of the time they're, you know, and not all of them, but I know, like, I have some family members that are into it. They go for, like, whole weekends. And really, I think it's to partake in alcohol and, sadly, other things sometimes as well. But they're kind of, oh, yeah, it's like their hobby. But if you ain't taking your kids with you on that hobby, that sounds like you're neglecting your kids to just sit there with a rod in the water, probably getting drunk or something else. You're having some time to yourself. And look, sometimes people need some time to themselves. However, we need to put the training of our kids up here, don't we? They need their father's instruction as well. And it seems like King David took this role seriously, didn't he? Because he taught me also. And King David, I'm sure, was a very busy man, but he taught me also, said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And dad's here, you know, we need to make sure we find that time. Find that time to train our kids. Find that time to teach them the word of God, especially. If you're the spiritual head of your family, you need to be teaching the word of God to your whole family, don't you? Okay, and look, the reality of it is that it's gonna be a stronger, there should be a stronger spiritual family if the father's teaching the word of God to their family, right? Okay, and it's not though just the word of God, but that's a big part of it. You know, men, you need to be taking an active role in that, and I'm sure the men here, the dads here, do and will do in the future. Solomon now continues with the theme of the previous chapters. He says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Now, being the prophet of God here, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you could say don't decline from the words of God's mouth, ultimately what we're seeing here, right? And by the way, he said forget it not. He said get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, because that is a possibility, isn't it? You go, oh, what do you mean? I've read the Bible, I'm all right now. No, you're not all right now, okay? You need to not forget those words. Yeah, you know, don't forget those words by constantly learning, relearning and adding more and learning and relearning the words of God. You know, I've heard this said before, and I'm sure many of you have heard this as well. In the Christian life, in the spiritual life, you're either going forwards or you're going backwards. There is no kind of staying level. It's not like, well, I've read the Bible now, you know, I'll just kind of stay at that level. And if I read it again, I'll kind of improve a bit more, you know? No, you're either going forward or you're going back, because those words quickly go, don't they? And there's a big book to learn, isn't it? You know, and if you're, you know, even if you're reading it through a couple of times a year, that's 6 months between, for example, that could be 5 months from the last time you were reading the New Testament. And it quickly goes, doesn't it? You either go forwards or backwards. And I've heard this analogy before, and I think it's a great analogy because a lot of people understand this. It's like fitness, isn't it? It's not, oh, well, I was so fit before. I did all this stuff before. I'm still really fit. Believe me, you're not really fit. Okay. It goes quickly, doesn't it? And you either increase your fitness or your fitness decrease. Now, there's an interesting thing with fitness, though, is there is something known as base fitness, isn't there? So if you've previously done whatever that fitness, whatever that exercise, whatever that sport, whatever it is, you've done it to a good level and you've got your fitness up there, you'll get that back quicker than someone who's never done it before. And I believe that's the same. It's clearly the same with the Word of God, right? If you've been there, you've read it, you're gonna be able to get back to that point quicker. So we used to say in Thai boxing, we used to say it, and it's a bit of a carnal expression for him, but we used to say that when you put those rounds in and you put that time in training, we used to call it money in the bank. Because even though it might be like 3 months before your actual competition, there's still a certain amount of base fitness you're keeping. It will help you in competition, have a long later. And it's kind of the same with the Christian life. Put the time. I'm not saying don't put the effort in now. It's like, well, you know, I'm probably going to forget that. No, put it in because everything you do will help. However, you are either going forwards or you're going backwards. But if you put the effort in early, the going forwards will be that bit easier, right? And the more you do it, the more you'll pick up, the more you learn, the more you'll grow. Base fitness is great, but even with base fitness, you still get unfit. You could have spent 10 years in the things of God, reading the Bible, learning the Bible, memorizing the Bible, preaching the Bible, doing all this stuff, and you can still lose so much of that. And you can, like you said here, forget that wisdom and forget that understanding. We don't want to forget it, do we? What a waste. What a waste to put all that time and effort in to just let it all go, right? He said, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. He then said in verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her and she shall keep thee. And still that theme of the protection, the safety that comes from the word of God, from wisdom that comes from the word of God. And he's often we're seeing wisdom being talked about as a female type thing. Forsake her, not talking about the wisdom here. He said in verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, wisdom we've seen comes first from salvation, okay? And then from after that, from the word of God. But what about understanding? What's the difference? What's the understanding? Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. We're in Proverbs 4. Turn to Proverbs 9 and we look at verse 10. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. So wisdom being the application of knowledge, and I suppose that without salvation any application is vain, really, isn't it? Okay, without salvation, you know, really, what do you have? It's the beginning of wisdom. But understanding comes from the knowledge of the things of God. It's what really helps us to understand life. It really does. And I don't think you can stress this enough. You have the word of God, which gives you an understanding of life that you won't get anywhere else. You really won't. It's just miles apart the understanding you can get in of life, of all aspects of life, from the word of God and every other source. It's like there's no comparison. Before I got saved, I was thinking about this. I used to love to study and research things, okay? And when I say research things, just get me right here. I don't mean like those clowns that you see on comments on like conspiracies and things that go, do your own research. And what they actually mean is, I watched a video and now everything that was in that video I've decided is 100% truth. Yeah. No, I actually used to like, and I'm not saying I'm like this research expert, I used to just like reading stuff, finding lots of sources. You know, I wasn't really a big video man, okay? I was like, right, I need to find some stuff. It doesn't mean it was factual. You know, you kind of got to read a lot of stuff. I remember I studied for a long time being into sport, so-called sports science. And over years, I realised how many different versions of there was. And it was actually, you know, it was quite a complicated subject. I studied that a lot. I studied nutrition and natural health. The same thing, we used to have to weight cut and stuff. So I found that really interesting and trying to get sort of better performance with that. But then I started getting into natural health. My mum ended up with really late stage cancer. So I was, right, I'm getting on this, you know. So I was trying to study every sort of, you know, natural health cure and everything I could, what was good, what wasn't, what might work, what might not. I studied this stuff for years. I got a blood clot and I researched alternative to blood thinners for a long time and sort of an impact injuries and things like that. And I just found this stuff interesting, came up with that. I ended up, because I didn't want to take like warfarin, I found thought that was pretty weird, rat poison. So, you know, I came up with some other solutions and stuff. I remember studying out vaccines for 9 months before my first child was born, and I was like, I'm studying this out. And I didn't just go, right, let's find just some, like, some, you know, a couple of papers on it. I mean, I was asking anyone that would listen. I was talking to everyone, first-hand experience, just, and, you know, it's just something that I've always done. And before that, I was definitely interested in so-called Jewish corporate ownership, yeah? And that was something that I got a bit of a name for amongst my old friends. It was, oh, he's on about the Jews again, you know, and everything else. And I used to study this stuff, and I just find it really interesting. Look to, like, you know, who owned this and who owned that. But do you know what? None of that, yeah? None of that stuff. And I put years into this stuff, yeah? This used to be kind of my hobby, was just, like, studying stuff, yeah? Looking at this, looking at that. None of that had anywhere near, and nowhere near, the real-life application than the Word of God does. But studying the Word of God, the value of reading it, studying it, being in the Word of God, I've learned so much more than those many, many years spent. And they were just kind of things off the top of my head I can remember. I used to read up on all sorts of stuff. None of it had anything. None of it compared with the Word of God. And that's why back in Proverbs 4:7 he said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, with all thy getting, getting understanding. Understanding being the knowledge of the holy. And it's up here compared to all that other stuff. All that other stuff I said, really, for real life application, still has got nothing. You go, yeah, but what about this and that? Look, it's all vanity, really. None of it when it comes to eternal value, when it comes to things that really matter, when it comes to really being able to live your life and live your life in the things of God and serving God and doing all those things. It all comes from the Word of God. And understanding then all the pitfalls and understanding everything that comes up in life, you can't compare it. You can't compare it. You can read and watch and research and look at all this stuff your whole life, but none of it will have the value of learning and studying the Word of God. And verse 8, he then said this, because it is vanity in comparison. There's a lot of so-called knowledge, isn't there, out there? But this is real knowledge. This is real understanding from the Word of God. He said, exalt her and she shall promote thee. Talk about wisdom. She shall bring thee to honour when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Like I said, because it's real applicable knowledge. True wisdom that will benefit you spiritually. It will benefit you in ways that matter. It will crown you. It will set you apart from the masses in a good way. It won't set you aside from the masses because you seem to kind of have worked out that there's like this strange kind of group of people calling themselves Jews that seem to have a bit of power. That sort of separation didn't really make much difference. But the separation you could get from really understanding the Word of God, from having that wisdom, understand it comes from it, is a separation that's worth having, isn't it? He said, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. So more reminders about long life coming from, you know, again, you can say both obeying parents and from obeying the wisdom of the Word. And you know, people strive for this, don't they? People strive for wisdom. People strive for knowledge. They want to, and do you know what they also strive for as well? In fact, looking at that as well, they strive for long life, don't they? People, I mean, that's a big one, isn't it? Long life, living longer, finding a way to extend your years. You constantly articles, news articles. Scientists have found the secret to long life. You know, you've got to eat more tomatoes. Or, you know, it's like the Mediterranean diet. And it's like, okay, well, that seemed to work for a little bit. And it'll be something else. And then they'll try and talk to these elderly people. What was your secret? And do you know what the secret probably is? That they obeyed their parents. Maybe some of them did some other stuff that was sensible as well. But people strive for that. And he said, it's all here. It's all here for you. The wisdom, the knowledge that people strive for, and the long years of life are all in here. He said, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Straightened here is being distressed or perplexed. So it's not talking about, you know, you're going to walk in a straight line, saying that your steps aren't going to have a problem. They're not going to be distressed. The wisdom being that, really, that light and lamp, isn't it? Okay, when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. It's a lamp unto, sorry, light unto thy path, a lamp unto thy feet, or the other way around. Verse 13 says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So in the old days, I was thinking about this, with where he said, take fast hold of instruction, let her go, keep her, for she is thy life. When you got a new gadget, and now I'm talking about the old days here, okay, so before like the internet being big and everything else, when you got a new gadget or piece of equipment, you actually got a physical instruction booklet. Anyone remember those old days? Yeah. A few of us older fellas do, yeah. You actually got this physical instruction booklet. And you know what? You didn't want to lose that booklet, right? because sometimes it was pretty hard to get another one of those booklets. And this would be kind of, they'd have this booklet where it would explain everything you need to know about that gadget, that electronic equipment. Maybe it was like a you know, piece of, you know, sort of home, whatever, home equipment that you really need, or something else, like your washing machine booklet or something else. And you needed that booklet, okay? There wasn't another way. It wasn't that you just went online and like re-downloaded it. And you really needed to hold on to it. And sometimes what people would do so they didn't lose it is they'd have like a manual drawer. I don't know if you've ever, you know, seen that in houses. I don't know if they still have that now. Yeah, Adam's put his hand up at the back. Yeah, so you have a drawer where you put all your manuals. Because if you didn't put all your manuals in that drawer and they ended up in different places, you'd never find it when you needed it. You're like, oh man, I need that manual. I don't know how to reset this, or, you know, or something else. Well, some people would have a special place and normally forget that special place. But, you know, that kind of treating that manual like that, the importance of it, is really how we should treat, in fact, more so, shouldn't we? But it's a good reminder of how we should treat the Word of God, the instruction for life. You need to hold on to it, don't you? You need to hold on to it. You need to know where it is. You need to be able to go through it. You need to know where it is at all times, that manual, that instruction for life. But you could also apply it not just to reading the Word of God. You could apply it to preaching as well, couldn't you? When I say you could apply it to preaching, when you're sitting in preaching, okay, you are getting instruction from the Word of God. Because I think, you know, people, you know, sometimes egos go up, and when it comes to practical things, they'll be like, oh, you know, what's he going to tell me? You know, I've already got this sorted, I've got this sus. People get like that, you know. I remember some people have said to me before, the worst thing you could do is give mothers parenting advice, you know. I hate it, you know. It's like, who the hell are you to tell me about, you know, how to raise my kids or something else? No, but ultimately, you're really getting instruction from the Word of God. Now, yeah, of course, I'm going to try and apply it to life. Of course, sometimes I'm going to give some examples, real life examples from my own life and things like that. But our sorts of churches, you're going to get more Bible than pretty much any other church out there. In fact, I have been in churches where you get more Bible, but they don't actually give you anything in between. So I was at a church where they would just go to different verses of the Bible and just read the Bible. And it was kind of like a Bible readathon. But no, this is preaching, okay? So we're going to preach, but we're going to go to a lot of Bible verses. And you're getting instruction for the Word of God in preaching. You need to take fast hold of it, don't you? You need to keep it. You need to put that in that manual drawer in your mind, right? You need to be thinking, yeah, I need to take what's being said to me that day. Because it's not about me and my wisdom, okay? It's not about me. I have many weaknesses, yeah? Like everyone here, we all have many weaknesses. I'm going to make errors. I'm going to interpret things wrong in the Bible, shock horror. Like every set, you want to try preaching here three hours a week, yeah? You're going to get stuff wrong. That's just the way it is, right? However, maybe God has put something on my heart just for you. Maybe in between that odd error, that those things, those bits where maybe it hasn't come out as it should or whatever else. Maybe God's put something on my heart for you sitting here today. Maybe there's something in that sermon, something in that verse, something in that Bible study that you needed to hear, that God wanted you to hear, that he's made me expand in a way or say in a way that's going to affect you. Maybe it's an application to it. Maybe it's not just a verse. Maybe it's a way to apply that verse to life. You're like, I hadn't thought about it like that. Yeah, okay, I get it. No, it's not, oh, you know, Pastor Tavernier is just so wise. No, it's not, because God's given me that. Because that's the goal of preaching, really, is to be used by God, isn't it? It's to be used by the Holy Spirit to try and edify the people, edify the church. How about make a note of it? And I'm not saying you all have to sit here with pens out. I've listened to, like, old Brother Hall's sermons where he's like, this ain't school, put your pens away, you know, stuff like that, yeah. And I think there's probably somewhere in between with that. You don't want to literally just be sitting there like this. But then on the other hand, I think there are times, I like it, sometimes I'll say something, I'll see someone just prick a little bit and just write something down. You think something has affected them there, something they've thought about, they've thought, yeah, that verse actually, I need to think about that. That application, I need to think. And I think that's a good thing, isn't it? Because what's the goal of preaching? Why are you sitting here listening to preaching? Why are you sitting here not listening to me telling you how great you are, like probably most other churches in the town would be saying, right? Why aren't you doing something else? Why didn't you just do the hymns and then like make an excuse to leave, like some people have in the past? Yeah? Because I hope, because you're here, because you know that preaching can literally change your life, change your whole life for the better, can't it? Something can be said, something can be preached, something can be expanded, something can be said from the Word of God, which should make it, if you're here with the right heart. Not if you're sitting here just like, oh, I've got to sit here, you know, because now I've ticked the church box, you know, and you know, just sitting out there, how dare he? You know, but if you're sitting here thinking with the right heart, you're like, no, I want some changes in my life. Yeah, I want to apply. There's nothing wrong with making a note, making a mental note, putting something in your calendar maybe. You know, and I know I've been talking about calendars a bit recently. I finally discovered the calendar. I've been using it for a while. But it is effective, right? Maybe there's a time of the day where you really need to think about that verse. Put it in your calendar. It comes up on your phone, right? It's like, yeah, that's a good verse. Or that's a good application. That's a good reminder. That's something that's going to change my life. Maybe in your Bible. You know, put it in your Bible. When you're going through your Bible, you remember maybe you've got a section at the front you might have where you just got some verses, some key verses, and maybe some life verses. Some people have life verses, which are good, that really speak to you, that you know that you really need, because the way you're set up, the way you're hardwired, you have weaknesses in these areas. And then you hear them preach, you hear it explained, or you've read it in your Bible reading, make a note of it, right? Maybe it's maybe you have a notebook. Some people have a notebook, like a Bible. Unfortunately, I had loads of these Bible notebooks. Now they're like, and they're not in a special drawer. So I keep finding, oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I remember that sermon. But it's good if you can be organised with your Bible notebook as well, yeah? And be able to go back, go and have a look and stuff like that. But my point is that we want to take fast hold of instruction. We want to let her not go. We want to keep her, for she is our life. Okay, we want it. We look. It's not just kind of, well, yeah, tick the sermon box. Well, you know, we've got to have a good sing song. And, you know, he might say some things that are interesting. I might be able to up my knowledge a little bit, you know, and beat people down with my Bible knowledge. That's not the goal, is it? The goal is to change our lives. Change our lives for the better. He said, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. And yet again, in the book of Proverbs, yeah, like I said, probably the most practical book in the Bible, with just so much just about day-to-day life, and we're talking about the wicked people again. You preach about it too much. You know, you're just always talking about reprobates. Well, I don't, and you know what? We go through Bible studies, it just comes up time and time again. It tells me that maybe God wants us to think about this subject a lot more than maybe we want to. A lot more than maybe the reprobates would want you to think about it, right? Well, he said, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. And you could say, well, he's saying not to behave like them, not to follow their ways, yeah? Well, how do we do that? Well, I would say by avoiding them too. So either which way you want to look at it, if entering not into the path of the wicked and going not in the way of evil men means avoid their path and the way they live and everything else, well, look, if you want to do that, you need to avoid them. You need to avoid them. You need to avoid their path. You need to avoid walking in their path. You need to avoid crossing paths with them as well. You just need to keep away from them as much as possible. You need to avoid it. Avoid that path. Avoid that way. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. Sorry. Now turn to Psalm 101, where David makes it clear that he wants nothing to do with these types of people. Okay, so if you compare with Psalm 101, yeah, you need to avoid them. You need to keep away from them. You need to get them out of your life in the various ways they try and enter your life. Well, you turn to Psalm 101. I'm going to read it again. Solomon said, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. And in Psalm 101, King David, Solomon's father, said this. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So David said that he hates what these wicked people, these reprobates, you know, whatever word you want to call them, do. He doesn't want to see any of it. He doesn't want to have it in front of his eyes. And I know people go to these verses and talk about the TV. And yeah, you can apply it to you can apply it to many areas, can't you? Not setting wicked things before your eyes, hating the work of them that turn aside. That's talking about a reprobate, okay? That's someone that's turned aside, turned the other way from the commandment. It shall not cleave to me. He said, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So he doesn't want them around him. He doesn't want to know them. And you could just as equally apply this to the sodomite relative as to the YouTube false prophet, couldn't you? Okay? You could put it either way. Because there are people that are like, you know, I don't want to know those people. I don't want to be anywhere near them. But they just kind of, well, you know, that sermon, that guy looks all right. I'll listen to him for a few months. See what he says. It's like, look, why risk that? You know, why risk that? Why risk, you know, listening or some people, he always just comes to my mind because he's such a kind of big name clown. That Jordan Peterson, that guy's a false prophet. He's a false prophet all day long. And there are people that probably know more about him, his views, his opinions, than they do about the Word of God. Oh, because, you know, he's just like got so many long words. He must be intelligent. The guy's an idiot. An absolute moron. If you're watching that stuff, why do you know him? Why are you setting him before your eyes? Because, by the way, that guy claims to teach the Bible. Doesn't he? He claims to teach the Bible. He claims to be some sort of biblical teacher. And the guy's an absolute imbecile. And he's a false prophet. Okay, he's a reprobate. He's a possessed reprobate. Okay, I mean, he's a clearly possessed reprobate. We were talking about this earlier. We're still people on the fence about this. Are they all possessed? Are they not? That guy's possessed, okay? Whatever your view on that is, all right? Okay, that guy is wicked as hell. But it's not just him. Here's another one. Andrew Tate. Andrew Tate. There are Christians out there that listen to and watch Andrew Tate, that know about Andrew Tate's life, that know about, you know, all these different areas. Why are they setting that absolute wicked false prophet before their eyes? And he's a queer. Queering away like Billy-O. Okay? All day long. Isn't he? That guy, he is a sodomite. I would be amazed if he was. Okay, sorry. Let me just give a disclaimer. Okay, I can't say 100% sure he is. I'd be amazed if he wasn't. That's my viewpoint on it. Okay? Okay, that guy, look, he is as dodgy as they come, isn't he? And yet, how many Christians think, oh no, but he talks about manliness. That guy ain't manly. He's an absolute clown, isn't he? Oh, because he goes on about, you know, because he's got all these different, like, hoary women that he pimps. And he's a fornicator, and he's absolutely wicked. And now all his clown followers who are like, yeah, because, like, you know, he's on about being more of a man, and now followed him to Islam. Honestly, to the paedophile religion. Oh, because, you know, and he's apparently, one of his arguments is, well, Islam's a bit more real, and they say, they talk about the queers how they should. So you want to listen to NIFB preaching, Tate? Yeah, because you want to hear some real preaching on the queers, right? But if that's his stipulation for a religion, the fact that their prophet is a sodomite and is a queer is just bizarre, isn't it? But anyway, point being that, look, who are these people? Like, and you could think of 100 different ones, couldn't you? Celebrity, YouTube celebrity false prophets, because that's what they are really, okay? That's another guy that tries to teach religion that for me, he's a wrong and all day long. David said, a froward heart should depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Through social media, you can get to know wicked people, by the way, okay? So it's not just who are right in front of you. Now, he then gets more specific about those that we may rub shoulders with that may be less obvious. Because these people, for me, are obvious. I still find it amazing there are Christians out there trying to justify people like Andrew Tate, Jordan Peterson, and other reprobates, okay? However, there are those that maybe aren't as obvious as those. Verse 5 says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbour, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. So those who are just making up lies about people privately, okay? There's a lot of those people about slandering them to anyone that will listen. And often that goes with the high look and proud heart, okay? They think that they're so much better than everyone else, don't they? These people are often so self-important, aren't they, as well? Now, these are people that aren't as obvious. These are like signs for these types of people. He's saying, whoso privily slandereth his neighbour, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. And like I said, you know, they just seem to think that their opinion's important. They seem to think that what they say really matters. And often that goes hand in hand with just privily, privately slandering people. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And that's who we should want to be around, shouldn't we? God's people. You should want to be around God's people. Verse 7 says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Another characteristic, yeah, full of deceit. Romans 1 gives that characteristic as well, isn't it? Full of deceit. So he's describing those given over. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about them speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, we see, again, we know what sort of people we're talking about here. They have no conscience. They slander, they lie, they deceive. They're accused of the very things that they're guilty of, which is always just amazed me, how these people can do this stuff. They'll accuse you of being exactly what they are. It's nuts. You look at it, how do you even utter these words? Clowns. Verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Where's the love, David? David's not very loving, is he? He's saying that he's going to destroy all these poor people. He's going to cut off all wicked doers. Why didn't he just preach them the gospel? Because they can't get saved. Because they're given over. No, these people are enemies of God, okay? They're what the Bible calls children of the devil. They're psychopaths. That's what he's talking about. And they're a common theme in the Bible. And David said in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He said in verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. He said in verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbour, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And in verse 7, he said, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And back in Proverbs 4, Solomon said in verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. It's pretty obvious instruction there, isn't it? Get them out of your life. Where possible, I want nothing to do with these people. And again, it's not talking about the regular unsaved, it's talking about reprobates. It's talking about the most vile, the most wicked people. We just want to get them out of our lives, don't we? Okay, and like I said, that has to be them therefore through things like social media as well. Because in our day and age, it's not just, you know, the sodomite auntie. It's the sodomite that's poisoning you through the TV screen, through your phone screen and everything else. It's the false prophet that's poisoning you. It's the wicked everywhere just pushing all their wickedness on you in various ways. He said, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. And you can't imagine it, can you? I don't know, maybe you can. I find that hard. We so often want to try to understand people by normal standards, don't we? And I make this mistake a lot. Well, I'm just trying to, I kind of want to somehow get in someone's head a bit, and try and kind of find some justification. You know, they must have just got really angry about this. You know, we do this, don't we? Like, oh, well, maybe they just got really angry about this. They must have just believed their own lies. Maybe they just convinced themselves of their own lies. You know, the serial offender, they'll be, oh, well, he just got addicted to whatever it was. The serial offender, you know, and you can think of probably some vile offence I'm not going to go into. Oh, they must have just, they got into some sort of addiction into whatever it was, right? We find all these ways of justifying it, but the reality is that they're just so wicked, they're so evil, that they can't sleep unless they've done something bad. I mean, that's a messed up thing to think about, isn't it? There are people out there that are just so wicked. In fact, it's not just a certain type, but these types of people that he's talking about, these wicked people, these vile people, are so wicked that they cannot sleep unless they've done something vile to someone. And because mischief isn't cheeky, chappy, practical jokes, yeah? It's not like harmless pranks where it's like, oh, just a bit of mischief, you know? It's harm, it's hurt, it's injury, it's damage, it's evil, and it's at someone's expense. That's what mischief is. So it's basically doing someone some sort of nasty harm or hurt. He said in verse 16, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Now, when you read that, you can start to understand more why the Bible's constantly warning us about these people. Why the most practical book in the Bible, the Book of Wisdom, is warning us so far. I think every single chapter has been warning us about these types of people. And that tells me that they're pretty common, doesn't it? That tells me that it's a very, very real threat to us. Threat to us, to God's children, trying to live for God, trying to serve God, trying to do the things of God, trying to basically fight for God and be on God's team and do what God wants us to do. These people are a very real threat for us, yeah? And they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. And it made me think of our previous 1 a.m. railing attacks on our group chats, if you remember those. It was like 1 a.m. stuff, was it? By the ex-Nioth gang. Then there's like those ones you see out there, those freaks that spend their night slandering people on social media. It's like nighttime, isn't it? They love a nighttime attack, a nighttime slander, let alone, and really they're just another version of the nighttime prowler, the nighttime stalker, the nighttime weirdo. And you go, well, it's under the cover of darkness. Yeah, but I just think they're just sitting up there instead of just going to bed. It's like they can't sleep unless they do some harm, unless they do some hurt. And for some, yeah, it's actual physical, vile, perverse stuff. For others, it's through their mouths or through their keyboards, the old keyboard warrior stuff, yeah? And there's many other versions as well, right? For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. I think it's basically saying that it's what sustains them. They need it like we need food and drink. Okay, they need wickedness. They need violence. They can't get through the day without some. Yeah, that's why their sleep's taken away. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And I believe that the more that you walk that path for God, the clearer it gets, I believe. The clearer that path gets, the more you're on that path, the more obvious it all is, really, as well. I think the more obvious the strayed, you know, the false paths are, the more you do it. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. I think that it just starts to become more and more apparent the more you're on the path. He said, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So the wicked are in darkness, and one is the religious ones, and obviously we're going to deal with them a lot, and whether inside or outside the church, and they convince themselves that they're righteous. I mean, that's never ceased to amaze me. People like full wickedness, and somehow they convince themselves they're righteous, or at least trying to convince everyone else. But then you've also got, I think, as well, because their way is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Seems they can't even work out how wicked they really are, and that just, again, when their sleep's taken away, unless they cause someone to fall, I'm not even going to try and get in their head. Right? All you can do is just take the Bible for what it says. But think about the non-religious kinds following, you know, all sorts of bizarre nonsense. Think about, like, you know, for example, the kind of green-haired reprobate sodomite who's also a vegan and champions veganism and climate change. I don't know whether is it getting too hot or too cold. Anyone work it out? It's both, isn't it? Yeah, it's called somewhere in between. It's so weird, isn't it? But that's they love that stuff, don't they? Now it's like the gender perverse nonsense, isn't it? And it's these people, they just, their way is darkness. They know not what they stumble. They just swallow it all, don't they? Anything coming, oh yeah, I'll get on that one. It's always just contrary to God, isn't it? They live in such darkness, these people. Verse 20 says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Remember that he's preaching under inspiration here, okay? These are the words of God. These are words of God he's talking about. And they are both eternal life. Yeah, they are eternal life. Remember, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? That has the words of eternal life. The words of God are eternal life. And then after salvation, they also help maintain our physical and spiritual life while we're here. I'm not talking about for salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. But they do help you maintain, you know, that spiritual life in terms of living for God, doing those things. It all comes from the Word. It all goes back to the Word all the time, doesn't it? And then we've seen, obviously, a couple of occasions now, not only in this chapter, but the chapter before, about how they're being, for example, health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones, etc. And then following here, and now some great sayings, okay? We're going to see some words for me to help us in life, okay? So these are now some practical helps for life. We just saw that he said, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them. I'll just jump forward there. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And then we're going to see some of those words. He said in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, how do we keep our heart with all diligence? I don't know if you've ever pondered that before, you've ever wondered that. And in case you're thinking about upping the exercise a bit, or maybe lowering it a bit, a bit worried you're doing too much, or maybe getting the blood pressure monitor out. In the Bible, the heart seems to be regularly linked with the emotions, with the affections, the passions. Now, it can also apply to the will or intentions and also understanding, but I believe chiefly the emotions. I think that's what we see probably the most common application, talking about the heart. Now, in case you're sitting there thinking, what's that got to do? Well, obviously written a long time ago. They don't know nothing about the science we know about now, right? 'Cause it's all in the brain. You know, well, our limited understanding of human science actually supports this as well. So I was looking at an article, I'm going to read it to you. It's the Institute of Heart Math, which is a research centre dedicated to the study of the heart and physiology of emotions, has conducted numerous studies identifying the relationship between emotions and the heart. A number of their studies have provided new insight into understanding how the activity of the heart is indeed linked to our emotions and our health, vitality and well-being. Recent heart math studies define a critical link between the heart and brain. The heart is in a constant two-way dialogue with the brain. Our emotions change the signals the brain sends to the heart, and the heart responds in complex ways. However, we now know that the heart sends more information to the brain than the brain sends to the heart, and the brain responds to the heart in many important ways. This research explains how the heart responds to emotional and mental reactions and why certain emotions stress the body and drain our energy. As we experience feelings like anger, frustration, anxiety, and insecurity, our heart rhythm patterns become more erratic. These erratic patterns are sent to the emotional centers in the brain, which it recognizes negative or stressful feelings. These signals create the actual feelings we experience in the heart area and the body. The erratic heart rhythms also block our ability to think clearly. Now that adds a lot more weight to verse 23 now, doesn't it? Yeah, basically the heart actually is the seat, it is the base of our emotions. And you know, give it another 10 years, 20 years, and maybe people will look into that even more. And you know, it's a funny thing, isn't it? Because we always think we know so much now, and we know nothing, even about the human body. About the human body that they can literally dissect and do, and sorry, you know, it's not always a pleasant thought, and could do all sorts of things and studies and everything else. Really, the understanding is still all the way down here. And the Bible talks about the heart, and it's not just a kind of nice little, you know, pretty terminology, but it's got nothing to do with the heart. No, it has to do with the heart, right? And verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So our emotional responses, if we're looking at emotional responses, for example, are what causes so much trouble, aren't they? So our response to things, our emotional responses, you know, there's a lot of issues that come from that, don't there? And for example, just what we saw there in that article, anger, frustration, anxiety, insecurity, there are emotional responses. So often it's out of proportion, isn't it? So often our anger, our frustration, our anxiety, our insecurity, and many other emotions cause us so much trouble. Jeremiah 17:9, after turn, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It can deceive us into doing crazy things, can't it? Behaving in a bad way, causing hurt to others. Because we don't keep it in check, do we? Because we don't keep it. So how do we keep it with all diligence? Because he said, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, in verse 20, he said, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. So we need to keep our hearts full of the words of God, don't we? Full of the words of God, constantly topped up, read, memorized, heard, preached. And in a way, you could say regularly flushing out that deceit, flushing out that wickedness. It will keep those emotions in check. It will put the anger in perspective, won't it? Appease the frustration, comfort the anxiety, lessen the insecurity. You go, oh, really? What, just by reading the Word of God? At the time of reading the Word of God, think when you read, hopefully everyone read the Bible this morning, yeah? At that time, when you were reading the Word of God and you were in your own time reading your Bible, be quite hard to have just been fuming angry, wouldn't it? And I read the Bible and they're just reading through the verse. And I'm not saying as you first start to read it, maybe when you've already got angry about something. When you're reading the Bible and you're a few minutes in, several minutes in, and you really sit there, just get them, you know, I just can't believe it. Now, sometimes your mind might wander a little bit, but when you focus on the Word of God, it's hard to be angry, isn't it? It's hard to be just full of anxiety when you're reading the Word of God. When you're in the Word of God, I don't mean skim reading. When you're reading and you're trying to cancel out whatever your thoughts are, you're like, I'm just going to focus on what I'm reading. It's really hard, isn't it? It's hard to be envying someone, hating on someone when there's not really a just cause, when you're just focused on the Word of God. Like the Word of God, it's amazing like that, isn't it? And it really does. It really does just focus your mind, and it gets into you, and it puts you in a place. Ultimately, what should it do? It should put you in a place where you're full of the Spirit, because that's part of it, isn't it? And what we're trying to do is we're trying to be more controlled basically by the Holy Spirit and less controlled by the flesh. And these words are our spirit, aren't they? You know, they're of the spirit. These words are life. They're what we need. They're what we need to be able to put away all that carnal stuff. And look, he said, let them not depart from thine eyes. He said, keep them in the midst of thine heart. So how do we keep them in the midst of our heart? Well, by regularly reading them, by memorizing verses, by doing not just the Bible memory challenge, but trying to memorize other verses of the Bible. Like I said, verse that maybe will really affect you. Maybe you're someone that just has some real issues with anger. So look for some verses that help you with anger. Maybe you have some real issues with insecurities, with anxiety, with all these things. There's so many verses just in the book of Proverbs alone. Just over the next, you know, whatever we've got less, 20, 25 weeks of Sunday evening, make some notes on verses that really speak to you, right? Or how about you can even go home and read the book of Proverbs. It wouldn't take you very long. And just try and really focus and get those verses that really speak to you. And I remember when I was first saved, I've got this old Bible app that seems to keep transferring over with my phones. And it's got all these like pop-up adverts, a bit of a rubbish Bible app, so I don't use it. But I went into it a little while back, and it just had like loads of verses out of the book of Proverbs in it that I just saved and saved and saved, just because they're just so practical, aren't they? And they just can really help you, and they really speak to you, and you'll have those ones that really make a difference. Keep them in the midst of your heart, right? And really try and help yourself with them to help you then keep your heart with all diligence. He said, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And for me, it comes from keeping the word of God in the midst of your heart. And then obviously, you know, then you start to be aware of yourself as well. And with that, you should, you know, part of it is, look, it's going to be different for different people. People are going to have an awareness of their weaknesses, of their emotion, things which get their emotions going that stop them being able to keep their heart. And you need to start to know yourself and understand yourself, know your triggers, know the issues, know the things that will make you behave like that, behave in a way that you don't want to when you're working on emotion and not working, you know, in the spirit as you should, right? But he then says, and I think some of the following things probably help us with that as well, but I think they're also standalone instructions. He said in verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Now, froward, I said this I think last week, is turning from, it's unyielding. Its first use is in the Song of Moses. Don't worry about turning, I'm going to quote it, but it's in the Song of Moses where Moses quotes God's rebuke of the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 32:20, says, and he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So he's kind of used it almost synonymously. They're a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. And it is constantly just applied to the wicked. It's constantly applied to the worst people. Proverbs 3:32, you could have a look there. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32 says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And this seems, go to Proverbs 6, it also seems to be the case when it's specifically a froward mouth. Proverbs 6:12 says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. So when verse 24, he said, a wicked man walketh with a froward mouth, and naughty, again, it's not cheeky chappy stuff, this is a bad person. When verse 24 says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee, I believe it could be both making sure that we don't speak like the wicked do, and also, and you could say, therefore, put away those wicked people, like we talked about before. Because if you don't want to behave like them, you don't want to act like them, you don't want to talk like them, you need to put them out of your life as much as you possibly can, don't you? For example, you spend too much time hanging around and listening to false prophets, you can start to parrot false prophet sayings, can't you? I mean, probably, I'm sure people here, are, you know, if you've spent enough time in a bad church, a church where you kind of, maybe it was just a full-on open false prophet, or maybe it was just, you know, you were saved and you were putting up with a church, you sometimes start to just, some of the terminology starts to rub off from you, on you. Now, I'm not saying it's the worst stuff, but maybe you start to say things like, well, God is sovereign. I'm sure there are saved people that say that, right? Why are they going on about now? Don't get me wrong. Yeah, God, look. God is a man, like God's in charge, God is God, yeah? However, that God is sovereign, it's trying to act as if there's no free will in life. So you start parroting this unbiblical word. And look, like we said, some unbiblical words are right. We talked about that this morning. But that God is sovereign, you know what it's trying to imply, right? And then people start talking about it and acting as if like God's literally like the puppet master, making every single thing happen in everyone's life exactly how he wants it. But that's not how life works, is it? Or for example, the old make him Lord of your life one, you know? And people come out with that. And I'm sure there are Christians that parrot that stuff. Oh, well, you know, make him Lord of your life. That ain't salvation, is it? Salvation is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that thou shalt be saved. I don't have to make him the Lord of my life, because I tell you what, a lot of my life, Jesus ain't the Lord, sadly, because that's when I'm in the flesh, yeah? And again, it's a false doctrine. Or what about another one that's parroted off by people? Well, of course, God does the saving. Well, God does the saving. I remember hearing someone in our church before say, well, of course, God does the saving. It's like, yeah, but we also have to do the saving as well. That's why Paul talked about people he had saved, you know? And, you know, he that winneth souls is wise. Yeah, you're winning them yourself, right? However, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ did the hard work. I'm not saying that we need to take credit on that sort of level, but we still need to go out and preach the gospel to them. And anyway, point being that you want to put away from their froward mouth and perverse lips and a lot of that stuff. Really, it's subtle false doctrine, isn't it? But you don't want to be hearing that. You don't want to be around that stuff. You don't want to be listening to it. Back to the original point earlier, a few verses earlier. We don't want to be listening to that stuff on YouTube all the time. We want to be around these sorts of people. But here's another one, that where a froward mouth and perverse lips we can rub off on us. What about the holier-than-now stuff? And we had a big problem with that here, didn't we, before? And it rubs off. Because you just think, well, you know, that's how Christians are. I mean, when I was first kind of like got involved with people that were soul winning and stuff like that, and there were so many bad people, I'm thinking, yeah, like, maybe I need to be a bit more spiritual the way I talk. Because, you know, everything's like just, old, you know, hyper-spiritual. But it's just, it's when you start to be around normal Christians and men of God, and for example, our pastor and Pastor Jimenez came and, you know, was everything like trying to sound like the Apostle Paul? No, now look, you know, they're holy men, yeah? They're great men of God. But they don't have to try and sound like they're writing a letter in everything they speak. Yeah? But that stuff rubs off, doesn't it? So then you're around it and you're hearing it, and we had obviously a big amount of people in our church just acting in various ways like that, you know, and acting like, you know, you were wicked if you didn't go soul winning six times a week or something and all that weird stuff. And you know, what really was it? It's stuff that rubs off. The boastfulness, yeah, that stuff rubs off. And then what these people, when they're like that and you're not putting them away and you're just around these people, then what they do is then the subtle little doctrine changes. The little seed sown here, the little whisper there. And again, that stuff can make people question. It can make people wonder. Start to rub off. Some people even just copy something because they think, well, that verse is so spiritual. They keep coming back saying they've had 20 salvations. Or whatever they say must be right. And then they're just kind of repeating the same little weird stuff. Yeah, and that's how false doctrine starts to spread. But it's the same thing away from church life. He said, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. You spend your time listening to God haters on TV. You spend all your time, your spare time doing that. Well, you start talking and acting like God haters all over the TV. And in what ways? Well, for example, people that are in that stuff too much, they start using the name of the Lord in vain all the time. If that's what you're listening to the whole time, then suddenly God becomes an exclamation, a swear word for you as well. And suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ becomes some sort of swear word, some sort of name to use in vain. But that's wicked, isn't it? But where does that come from? It comes from not putting away from their froward mouth and perverse lips put far from you. You don't want to hear that. Sometimes you can't avoid that stuff, right? But sometimes you can't you? Sometimes you're choosing to put that stuff in front of you, and then that's what you're getting influenced by. Singing along to wicked music, glorifying sin. And again, you're not putting away from your froward mouth. You're actually saying the same stuff. The perverse lips, all that filth, all that junk. People are like Christians, they're just singing along to something that's either blaspheming God or just glorifying the most wicked, vile stuff. It's like, oh, this is great because it's got a cool bass line or something, you know? And all that stuff we should just put away from us, shouldn't we? He said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Basically, don't get distracted. Don't take your eyes off the prize, being the things of God, right? keep focused on serving God, on church, on soul winning, on being a godly man, woman, child, right? Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Keep focused, and you keep your emotions in check, won't you, as well? You could say as well. You got your focus right. You might maybe be keeping your heart better as well. He said, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. So, you know, that's an interesting thing to think, isn't it? Constantly assess, maybe. Yeah. Ponder your path. Is what I'm doing the right thing? In many areas. Is what I'm teaching my kids the right way to do that? Is what I'm, you know, is my choice with work the right thing? Is the way I'm dealing with this the right way? Is the church the right place for me? Is it, whatever it is, are you pondering the path of your feet? Are you assessing it? He said, and let all thy ways be established. And I think basically, let it all be established by God. Proverbs 3:6 said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and in each shall direct thy paths. So if you're pondering the path of your feet, you're trying to acknowledge him in all your ways, then I think your ways will be established by him. And that's what we want, don't we? Because when we try and figure it all out, it all goes wrong. But we can ponder it and try and make sure that what we're doing is according to the word of God, according to the clear instruction of God, according to what God wants us to do, and then let him direct the rest. But ponder it, assess it. Make sure everything's centered around God, around him, his word, his commandments. Ponder, consider. Consider your life. It's important, isn't it? Yeah, you don't want to think back and think, why didn't I just think about that? How did I go down that path? How did I go down that route? Why did I even accept that job? Why did I even do that? Why did I even make that decision? You know, why did I start that hobby? Full of weirdos. You know, whatever it was, you know, ponder it. Ponder your path. Think about it. Assess, yeah? And according to the word of God. He then said in verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And don't veer off, don't compromise. Keep away from wickedness, yeah? And just keep away from it, whether it's wickedness that you might do or other people's wickedness, it all rubs off. Just keep away from all that stuff. Don't start to, you know, compromise on it. Because it just seems to me like in life, the Christian life, do you know what I think one of the biggest attacks is? And whether it's subtle or not so subtle, is just everyone's just trying to get you to compromise, aren't they? Just spend your life with just people trying to get you to compromise in one way or another. Compromise on your, you know, on your beliefs, compromise on the way you do things, compromise on your family, compromise on just all these different ways. And whether it's the unsafe family members or it's people closer to you, people in your family, people outside, people in church, people out of church, just people are just trying to get you to compromise all the time, aren't they? Because they're not going to get you to suddenly necessarily just do something completely wicked. It starts with compromise. It starts with it's a slow push away from the things of God. Compromise on the gospel. People want us to compromise on the gospel, don't they? Want us to just tolerate a bit of false doctrine, a bit of bad terminology. They just want you to compromise in one way or another. Compromise on soul winning. They want you to just, well, you know, let's try. Yeah, well, you don't have to, you know. You don't have to knock doors. You know, you don't have to preach to, you know, let's try a bit of track dropping. Let's try a bit of this. Let's try a bit of that. And that's what's happened to churches before. Yeah, they started off, they were doing it. They had it right on the gospel, solid on the gospel, preaching the gospel. They're going out and soul winning. And then they slowly start to compromise. Next thing you know, it's like, well, we'll just try and get him in to preach the gospel behind the pulpit every week. And that's it. And then that gospel message starts to get weaker as well, right? Compromise on biblical separation. People, that's one of the pushes in, just to slowly start to compromise on it. Well, you know, that's a bit extreme. And look, there are people that take it to two extremes, okay? But often it's the other way around. They just want you to compromise. Compromise on music, yeah? That's what you see in churches. And you know how that starts the contemporary Christian stuff? And just slowly starting to just add a little bit, you know, just add a little band, just add a little drum kit. You know, well, okay, we won't have a drum kit, we'll just have the bongos. I was at a church and they had the bongos, you know. Oh, well, that's all right, because at least he doesn't, you know, start smashing cymbals. But it's a compromise, isn't it? And then the music becomes more and more worldly. And do you know what we have in Christianity and what we have around here? We've got tons of compromising churches, don't we? Compromisianity. That's basically the sort of Christianity we have in here, don't we? Compromisianity church. Compromisianity followers. Who just trying to merge Christianity with the world. They want us to turn to the right hand, turn to the left. They want us to put our foot in evil. And that's a big challenge in the Christian life, is just staying strong and not compromising. We need to stay on the old path, don't we? The old time religion, and remove our feet from the evil, right? Don't turn, stand strong. He said in verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline an ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And we're going to finish up there in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for, just some great instruction in that chapter, Lord. Just so many lessons we can learn from it, so much that we can apply to our lives, Lord. I hope everyone here has just dwelt on those particular verses that really make a difference to them, Lord. And we'll continue to do so over the next 20 or so weeks of going through the book of Proverbs. We can get so much application from it, Lord. Help everyone here to want to have that, Lord, to want to change their life, to want to take fast hold of instruction, Lord, and to really want to apply it and really want to change, Lord, for the better. Help us not to compromise, Lord. Help us to just be a strong church that always just stands on the truth of your word. And help us to all get home safe and sound tonight, Lord. Help us to have a good week where we focus on those verses, on those words, on those instructions that will help us have a better week, have a week with you more in the centre of it. Help us to return on Wednesday for the midweek service. In Jesus' name, for all of this. Amen.